morning, you'll see the passage we're looking at is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, and this is simply the next passage in Hebrews that was before us as we work our way through that book soon to conclude, but it's also actually a great sermon, a great text to preach from on Palm Sunday as it describes coming to Zion, right? Jesus who comes to the earthly Jerusalem, to the praise of the people of Jerusalem, yet soon to be crucified. And here it describes our coming to Zion, our coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. Let me remind you the broader context here before I read. If you recall back at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, we're called to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And it calls us also to run with endurance the race that is set before us, to run with endurance the race set before us as we look to Jesus. And then a little bit later in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us to lift our drooping hands, to strengthen our weak knees, to make straight paths for ourselves. And all of that language, of course, is this. It's looking ahead. It's on the way. And here in this passage, it's describing arrival at the destination. Here is where you have come. And so let me read this passage for us, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. I'll read to the end of the chapter, then we'll respond to God's word together, and I'll pray, and we'll look at this passage. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word from Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels in festal gathering, into the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, into God, the judge of all, into the spirits of the righteous made perfect, into Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, into the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape, when they have refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "once more," "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray knowing that you're the one who grants hearing to us by your Spirit. And so we pray that we would not have hard hearts, that you would give us ears to hear this morning as we consider this passage, knowing this is your word, yet knowing also that we need your immediate work among us by your Spirit, that we might receive it. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned earlier that this is the end of spring week for some of you. Our kids have spring break starting next weekend, so we have that to anticipate. Some of you are coming off the anticipation. Maybe you traveled somewhere. You were looking forward to that time, and now you've had to come home. You left with excitement and a sense of joy, and maybe you've returned with a sense of gloom and drear, not looking forward to what lies ahead of you. And the point is that our whole demeanor is determined by our destination, right? You leave with excitement and joy, anticipation, eagerness. You enjoy your time. Hopefully, it's what you thought it would be. But then you have to come home, and the way you feel is depends on that destination. Maybe it was a warm and sunny place, and you have to come back, and it's sunny, but it's not so warm. Maybe you arrived home last night, and it's raining, it's cold, and there's snow still. From a place of joy to a place maybe of some drear. And this passage is talking about a destination, a place to which you've come. And it's described, as we've said, as Zion. It's described as this heavenly Jerusalem. And our whole demeanor is or should be determined by the destination that's described. Our whole demeanor should be determined by this destination to which he says you have come. And he describes the demeanor of gratitude, of reverence and awe, but that will only be your response if you have a clear sense to the place to which you've come. You'll only respond this way if you know this place to which he says that we have come. That's what we're going to talk about as we look at this passage. We need to be clear about where we have come, and that's the first point that I want us to consider. Now, one of the things that's interesting here is that it speaks of it as though we have already arrived. You see that if you look at verse 22. He says, you have come, you have come. But earlier in the chapter, as we've already said, he speaks of this destination as this place to which we are going, right? There's this race that is set before us. It's a place that we're on the way to. Again, and later in the middle of the chapter in verses 12 and 13, we're called to lift our drooping hands and to strengthen our weak knees and to make a straight path before us. The destination is still before us. And you see this elsewhere in the New Testament, that here is the destination. Here is where you belong, even though you have yet to fully arrive. Think of the passage we read earlier from Revelation chapter 21 that holds this final destination before us, and it describes it, as Brian said, not so much as a place to which you come, but a place that God himself will bring to us, right? Describing the descent of this heavenly Jerusalem of Zion. But here's the thing. If you look at verse 24, the very end of it, it describes our coming to Jesus. And the sense of what he's describing, and we'll see more of this, is that if you have come to Jesus, all the rest of this is present with him. Right? If you have come to Jesus, then you have come to Zion. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to these innumerable angels and festal gathering and so on, the other places, the other things that he describes here. So you have come, yet the fullness of it has not yet arrived. Yet nonetheless, as we'll see, what you have come to is you've come to Jesus with all of these other things that are present there with him. That should impact our own demeanor. If this is the destination, what is your response? But of course, as you think about the passage here, he describes two different places, doesn't he? Two very, very different places. Not only Zion, but another mount. And he doesn't name this other mount, but if you're familiar with the Bible, you probably know it from the description that's given. It's Mount Sinai. It's the place that you read about in Exodus 19 and 20, or where it's recounted again in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Israel comes to Mount Sinai, the place where God gives his law to his people. And this was their experience. It describes it as blazing fire, darkness, and gloom, trembling with fear. You know, theologians talk about what they describe as the law-gospel distinction. The law-gospel distinction. Two different ways of relating to God. Two very different experiences with God. If you think about the law, again, given at Mount Sinai, summarized very pointedly in the Ten Commandments, it lays out the righteousness that God requires. God is holy, and he calls his people to be holy. But one of the things that you see, again, if you're familiar with the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, Israel's experience with the law was that it always brought them to a place of judgment. It always brought them to a place of condemnation. In fact, this is what theologians have frequently described as the first use of God's law, or the primary use of God's law, is to bring conviction for sin, is to bring an understanding, is to reveal our sin to ourselves. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, that through the law, he says, comes knowledge of sin. Again, the law, gospel, distinction. The gospel is distinct from the law. Two different experiences with God. Two different ways of relating to God. And the gospel brings you to a better place. Only the gospel can bring you to a better place. A place of righteousness that is not through your own obedience to God's law, but as Paul says a little later in Romans 3, is a place that you arrive at through faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that later. But the point I want to make here is that the distinction, we talk about the difference between the law and the gospel, that can sound very conceptual, right? It can be at the level of ideas in our minds that we maybe grasp to one degree or another, but that those things, those realities of the law and the gospel are very vividly portrayed in these passages, in this passage, right? The experience of the law and the gospel are very vividly captured here for us. Think of what it describes of Sinai, the law, blazing fire, darkness, gloom. Describes it as unbearable. The people beg not to hear the voice of God. It brings fear. There's trembling. There's terror. Even Moses, right? Moses himself, the most faithful in all of Israel, says, "I tremble with fear." It maybe reminds you of Isaiah's experience. You read about in Isaiah chapter 6 as he has this vision of God in his holiness upon his throne. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I have seen the Lord," right? This is the experience that's being described. But then you contrast that with the description of Zion. It says it's the city of the living God, a festal gathering, right? A sense of celebration, the assembly of the firstborn, referring to Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Here are all the redeemed, all those enrolled in heaven, it says, throughout the ages, gathered with gratitude. To worship God, a very different experience. And the question that you need to ask yourself is, at what place have you arrived? Which of these destinations have you come to in terms of your experience? Which of these captures your experience before God? Is it Sinai or is it Zion? Is it the law? Is it the law or is it the gospel? I would imagine that many of you are like me, now that you have GPS or an app on your phone that all you have to do is plug in the destination. You don't even think about where you're going anymore. I used to have what I think was a pretty good mental map for how things were related and how to get from one place to another, but I've become so dependent on this GPS telling me where to go, I don't even pay attention to my surroundings anymore, right? And I think my sense of direction has actually diminished the more I rely upon this, because all I have to do is enter the address and it tells me turn by turn. I don't have to pay attention to anything that's around me. Maybe you've noticed that as well. But every once in a while, of course, you enter a destination, but it's not, if you're not paying attention, it doesn't take you to where you wanted to go, right? You entered the address, and if you're not attentive along the way, right, it was taking you to some other place. And I've actually read stories, maybe some of you have seen these too, stories in the news where people have ended up in dangerous places because they've entered in a destination and it's taken them to the wrong place. And you wonder, if you've read any of those accounts with people who end up in a place like that, surely they knew. You know, at some point along the way, they could tell by their surroundings that this was taking them to a bad place. This was taking them to a place that they did not want to be. And again, the question here is, where have you arrived? Are you aware of the surroundings? Are you attentive to the things that are described here? And again, the emphasis is on experience. What is yours? What is yours? Is it a place of darkness and gloom? Tempest and fear, or is it a festal gathering, the celebration that's being described, this joyful assembly, a place of gratitude, a place of reverence, a place of awe? Is it darkness and gloom? Then maybe the gospel is still just an idea to you, but you actually have not come to Jesus. See, maybe you've heard and there's some sense of understanding, but absent the experience, maybe you have not truly come to this place. You see, again, the destination is what determines your demeanor. And if our demeanor is this darkness and gloom and tempest, maybe there's still something you have not truly grasped about the gospel that brings gratitude and awe and reverence that it describes here. You haven't arrived at the place where Jesus is. As it says at the end of verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant. We'll talk more about that in the second point. And as we do, what we'll see is that there's something that may be surprising here, because though the experience described is very different, the same God is present in both of these places. Here's the experience, so different, but God is actually the same in both of these places. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you've actually thought this, that others have who've taught that the God of the Old Testament is a different God from the God of the New Testament. And maybe you can see how some might even believe that based on passages like this, or at least the things that are described. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, a God of vengeance, a righteous God who is demanding. But then the God of the New Testament, surely he must be a different God because he's compassionate and he's forgiving and he's merciful. But look again at these descriptions. Two very different places. Right? Sinai, place of law, place of judgment. But then if you look at in Zion 2 in verse 23, God is described as the judge of all there too in Zion. At the very end, the last verse we read in verse 29 describes our God. It says our God is a consuming fire, right? God has not changed. If you look at verse 25 and the verses that follow, it describes God as warning. Right, he warns from Sinai, but not only from Sinai, he says now he warns from heaven. And it describes in verse 26, the shaking. At that time, it says, at Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, this even greater shaking. I imagine many of you were here. And I think it was August 2011 when the earthquake happened here. And I had never experienced anything like that. And all things considered, it wasn't a small earthquake, but it wasn't a large earthquake, right? Centered somewhere, I think, north of Richmond, but definitely felt. You had the Washington Monument being, you know, worked on for years after. Obviously, it had some effect, but it was... If you're here for that, if you're like me, it is unsettling, literally. See, some of you smiling who live out in California in the past, so you know much more of this than we do here, but it is unsettling, isn't it? Yeah, I remember walking out, Angie and I were standing in the kitchen, and walking out, the neighbor comes out, and you have a sense of what it was, but you ask, what was that? It was an earthquake. And here's the ground that you stand upon, what you build upon, what you do not expect to move, and it shakes. And if that shakes, you begin to wonder, what really is stable? What really is stable? See, it describes the shaking as a sign of God's judgment. God does not change. But if God, the judge of all, doesn't change, the question is, what does? That you might have this different experience before him. See, if God doesn't change, what does that makes for such a different experience at Zion as compared with Sinai? This tells us that what makes all the difference in Zion is that there is a mediator of a new covenant, and his name is Jesus. What makes all the difference is Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Think about this again if you start in verse 22. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to this festal gathering. You have come to God, it says, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And then climactically, it gets to this point in verse 24, climactically, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, through his sprinkled blood. Because of Jesus, there can be this festal gathering, even in the presence of a holy God, because Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. I mentioned that today is Palm Sunday, again, commemorating Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem to the praise, right? A festal gathering. You read about this in Matthew chapter 21. People shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But of course, days later, Jesus is arrested and he's betrayed and he's crucified on Friday, Good Friday. And do you remember what happens when Jesus is crucified? You read about this in Matthew chapter 27. What happens when he's crucified? It describes darkness that covers the face of the earth. Describes shaking, an earthquake. In Matthew's gospel, it says rocks split apart. The judgments of Sinai coming upon the Lord Jesus. God is the same. But what makes Zion such a different experience is that the judgments of a holy God have fallen upon Jesus himself in our place, that God would remain just, but also the one who could extend grace to sinners like us, that we could come with joy into his presence and included in this festal gathering. And this brings us to the last point. Coming to Zion calls for an appropriate response from us. Coming to Zion, coming to this mediator of the new covenant, to this festal gathering, requires a certain response from us. And you actually see two very different responses that are described here beginning in verse 25. There's refusal, and there is worship, right? Refusing the one who speaks is the wrong response. Those who refuse and reject God's warning. If you pass by Zion refusing to come to Jesus, there's only one other destination, and it's Sinai. If you refuse the invitation to come to Jesus, if you pass Zion by, there's only one other destination, and that's described here as Sinai. In Psalm 87, it's this interesting psalm. It's one that speaks of Zion, and some of you are probably familiar with these verses. Let me read a couple of them. It says, "On the holy mount stands the city that he founded," and it's talking about Zion. "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." And then the interesting thing, and maybe the thing that was difficult for many in Israel to really grasp, is it speaks of Babylon, it speaks of Philistia, it speaks of Tyre. And these are the nations that surround Israel, Israel's enemies to this God. And here it is describing Zion, the city of God that he's founded. And it speaks of people from Babylon, Philistia, and Tyre entering into the city. And this is what it says. It says, "This one was born there." It says, "This one was born there. The Lord records as he registers the people, even those from Babylon, Philistia, and Tyre. This one was born there." See, those who you would think could never belong are welcomed in, registered, counting as belonging and even born into this city. And Jesus tells a parable after he enters into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 22. Maybe you remember this. It's the parable of the king who throws a feast for his son who is to be married. And he's invited all the people surrounding him to this feast, and he sends his servants out when the feast is ready, but they refuse to come, and so he sends them out again, and thinking maybe you weren't clear, and they're to say, "The feast is ready, come," but it says they would not. Jesus says they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm and one to his business, and so the king sends out his servants to compel those who would come, it says both good and bad, that they might enjoy his feast. And so the question is, what possible reason would you have to refuse? It's not an invitation to Sinai. It's an invitation to Zion, to this festal gathering, this place of joy, not a place of darkness and gloom. See, why would you not come? There are better things to do. Other things that have your attention that you think are more important than coming to this feast that the Lord himself has placed before before you, inviting all to come. You see, indifference, which is the sense you get in that parable, indifference is the same thing as refusal. It's the wrong response. And instead, in verse 28, it tells us that worship is the right response. You know, you know this from your own experience, that worship in terms of styles is one of the things that make people gravitate to one church as opposed to another, right? And we know we've probably all been in different churches where there are different styles of worship, usually that concerns the music and other things that are a part of the worship. And I'm not going to speak to that directly. I want to speak to something that I think is more fundamental than that. Because I think that though those things can matter, and sometimes it's a matter of preference, sometimes it's something more substantial, at least we think that, maybe rightly, maybe wrongly, there's deeper issues that are being addressed here. We should be concerned about worship. Someone's pointed out that if there's acceptable worship, as it says in verse 28, it means there's also unacceptable worship. If there's acceptable worship, there must also be unacceptable worship. But what makes it acceptable? What makes worship acceptable? The sense here is that acceptable worship is a response to all that's described here in Zion. You come to God, the judge of all, as you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, with his sprinkled blood, as you come to the city of the living God, this festal gathering, he is the focus in acceptable worship. He is the consuming focus. Not our preferences, not our personalities, not our experiences. If you look towards the end of the passage here in verse 28, acceptable worship is described as grateful worship. Reverence, it describes. Awe, it describes. I think one of the problems maybe that we have is that we can divide these from one another in certain respects. Think, for instance, of worship that you might describe as full of reverence but lacking gratitude and awe. Right? It could be worship that is faithful and truthful but maybe not heartfelt, not joyful. See, reverence is more than just a seriousness in worship. It's a response to this God, not only as the judge of all, but the one who has sent his Son to endure that judgment in our place, that we could come before him with gratitude and joy. It can't just be reverence. It has to be with gratitude and awe. But maybe we like worship with awe. Right? It's worship that is expressive, that is joyful, but maybe it doesn't express the reverence and the gratitude that are described here. It's more about my experience than it is truly reflecting on this God and what he's done in our behalf. Just a couple of things to think about in relation to our worship. Acceptable worship is grateful to God with reverence for this God and awe at the grace that he has shown us through his Son, all of those things. But you know what? I think maybe this could be the greater struggle for many of us. It's that we don't come with any of these. Because we come as though we've come to Zion. And there's gloom and there's drear and there's trembling rather than this awe and a festal gathering, knowing all that God has done for us through his Son. And again, the question is, has the destination determined your demeanor? Is your demeanor shaped by an understanding of coming to this place that has Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, God, the judge of all, but Jesus who's endured it in our place, that we could gather together and worship him? It must affect our demeanor. So may God remind us of where we have come, that we might worship him as we ought. Let's pray that we would. Let's pray together. Gracious, almighty God, we pray that you would hold before us these two places as we have read described in your word, that we would know the place to which we have come, that we have come to Zion through Jesus, and it's the only way that we can come to this place. Lord, would we know that? We confess at the same time, because we continue to be aware of our sin and aware of our guilt, that we experience gloom and we experience drear, because we have not fully come, we have not fully arrived at this place to which you're bringing us. But Lord, would we anticipate the joy that is to be ours when we arrive, that we might even express it now in our lives and in our worship together. Make this so more and more, reminding us of this place to which we have come, that we might worship you. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.